Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 is going to be our reading for this morning. It's going to be our text that we're going to focus in on, that I feel like God led me to as I was praying and saying, God, I know what I'm talking about, but I want everything that I talked about to be based upon the Word of God. I don't want to just talk about ideologies or philosophies or good ideas or principles. I want everything that we have to come from a foundation of the Word of God. And so he led me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. If you do not have your Bible or a device that you're reading on, you can read with us on the screen. And this is in the New King James Version of the Bible. Paul writes to the church in Corinth that he himself had planted, and he's writing back to them because they've got a lot of issues going on. And he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not, somebody say will not, inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Everybody's feeling great right now, right? We're just going through this list. But listen to this. Here's where the good news comes in. Verse 11. And such were some of you. You would say, how is that good news? Well, you got to keep reading. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want to read that last part one more time because I want you to get this. You were washed, but you were just sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you that we do not have to live in sin. We don't have to live in shame. We don't have to live in guilt, and we do not have to suffer the condemnation for the wrongs that have been committed in our life because we have been washed and we have been sanctified and we have been justified by your name and by the Holy Spirit. And so as we look to your word today, I pray that you would transform our lives by it. God, we submit ourselves completely to you and ask that you would strengthen the body of Christ today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As we read this passage of scripture, the apostle makes it abundantly clear that people living unrighteously, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, but do not be deceived. Now, why would he issue this warning unless there was a good chance that in the day and age that we are going to be living, that we would read this, that there would be a good chance that we would be misled into the thinking that those who practice such things listed in this passage could potentially enter the kingdom of God. So he's saying, I'm going to list this, but I want you to not be deceived. Don't be fooled. In fact, one translation says, don't fool yourself. Because what happens sometimes is we want to fool ourselves into thinking that we can live unrighteously and be in the kingdom of righteousness. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't think that way. Realize that those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, why did I point out this passage of scripture? Why did we talk about this? And why are we going this way? Because I believe that if the Bible labels it sin in 2024, it's still sin. God hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed his perspective. He hasn't decided, oh, you know what? Paul wrote that then. This is now. Things have changed. No, it's still sin. Culture does not dictate or change the definition of what God defined and said, this is wrong. And if you live this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so we can't just love what God loves. We also have to hate what God hates. And this, here's the thing. We have tons of people today that love what God loves because they want to talk about grace. They want to talk about acceptance. They want to talk about love. They want to talk about forgiveness. But we also have to learn how to hate what God hates. God hates sin. Why does God hate sin so bad? Because God loves you so much. That's why God hates sin so much, because sin is the only thing that separates man from God. And so he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross to defeat sin once and for all because he loves us so much. And so he says, I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to think you can practice this and still get into the kingdom of heaven. So this isn't hate speech when he talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous people, drunks, revilers, extortioners. He's not being hateful. This isn't judgmental. This is God saying, don't live this way. Why? Because I want you with me. I want you in the kingdom. I want you to live eternally. I don't want you to have to spend eternity separated from me. He wants us to be with him, and there's hope because Paul says some of you, Corinthians, were living this exact way. You read this list and you realize that some of us, maybe you read this list and you're like, I've been that before. I've done those things before. But Paul says, you know what? He washed you. What does that mean? That means he made you clean. He took your filthiness and your own righteousness and he traded it for robes of righteousness that are laundered to the point by the blood of Jesus Christ that has made us washed and made us cleansed. He says he sanctified you. That means he set you apart. Now, we have to understand that sanctification is not just being set apart from, it's being set apart to. So it's not just setting us out of the world, it's setting us apart to live in the kingdom for a purpose, in God's reason that he made us. But he justified us. I love that because justification is just as if you never did it. When God looks at you, he doesn't go, hey, you were a thief, you were covetous. All he sees is who you are right now by the blood of Jesus. He makes it as if it never even happened. So Paul's saying our lifestyle's been changed. And when we're redeemed, we live a redeemed lifestyle. And as children of God, there are things that we will not do. Because this is where this came from. He says, those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So if there are things that will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven, then there should be things that we will not do. Because if those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom, then there should be things that we decide we will not do these things, okay? And so we began this journey a few weeks ago talking about we, and we're building a phrase. We went from we to we will not. Now we're talking about we will not, and then next week we're going to talk about we will not fail if we fail not to love. And so last week we talked about what we will do. Can you put that up, please, Marla, of what we will do? There was 10 things, and if you did not get one of these bookmarks on your way in, make sure you get one on your way out because this is a reminder. This is not just a couple weeks of talking about a sermon. This is who we are committed to being as a church. And so we will let love lead. We will believe the best. We will forgive forever. We will say sorry. We will give generously. We will honor happily. We will seek to serve. We will grow greatly. We will protect peace and we will exude excellence. We're going to do these things. And I hope that you've committed in your heart to say, God, I want to live my life in such a way. I want to do all of these 10 things because I want to bring honor to your kingdom and I want to bring glory to your name. And I want to be somebody that makes a difference in other people's lives. But as much as we will, there's also things that we will not do. Because it's not just enough, again, to love what God loves. We have to hate what God hates. As a family, what we will not do. You know, sometimes, and we have to look at church as a family. And that's why, families, when children grow up, they get married and they go out, right? Just like Pastors Trevor and Ari, they are stepping out and they're starting a new family in the body of Christ. And in the same way, I want you to see this as we're a part of a family. And as a family, there are certain things that I will tell my children, we don't do that, right? Like I tell them all the time, and my boys know this, they'll quote it back to me. We're DeVries, we don't quit. We don't give up. We don't, just because things get hard, just because, our team is losing, we're not going to be quitters because I want them to know that's part of our DNA. That's who we are. And so I want to define to you what we will not do as the Wellfort Payne, as a part of the body of Christ. Number one, you ready? If you need notes, you can write notes on the back, but you already have this on this, so maybe write something else down. I don't know. But we will not speak evil of anyone. Now, I'm going to let the word of God speak for itself on this. I'm going to read you quite a few scriptures here in just a moment because I could stand up here and tell you why you shouldn't speak evil of somebody. I could tell you, but what will happen is we will always find a back door and a reason why we can talk evil of somebody. Well, it's true. Just because it's true doesn't mean that you can say it. Just because it's true doesn't give you an excuse to tear down someone that was made in the image of God. We will not speak evil of anybody. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I spoke from this passage on Wednesday night, but I want to reiterate it. Therefore, Peter says, laying aside, putting away from you, casting off, renouncing all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. How much evil speaking? All of it. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so he doesn't just say, oh, put evil speaking. He says, no, all evil speaking. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Only let what is necessary for edification come out of your mouth. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul would write to us and say this, let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, and evil speaking, once again, he uses the terminology all evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. James wrote to us in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and he said, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Listen to this last statement. Who are you to judge another? Who do you think you are? To speak evil of somebody. That's not your place. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to make it very simple. Judge not, lest ye be judged. The next time that you are in a conversation and you are tempted or you are enticed to say something evil about someone else, remember this. If I judge them, I'm going to be judged. Who am I to judge? I've made so many mistakes. I've said so many things that were wrong. I've done so many things that I wouldn't want anybody to know about. And guess what? All of you feel the exact same way. I'm not a special kind of sinner. We all have done things that are wrong that we wouldn't want anybody else to know about. And so who am I? Because if I judge, I'm going to be judged. In Titus chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says to the young pastor that he has left in Crete to set things in order. He says, remind them, who's he talking about? The church, the people of God. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. He said, remind them of this, Titus, to speak evil of nobody. Just remember, because there's going to be times that they may be in the wrong. They may have done something that you don't like. They may be outside of the will of God, but don't speak evil of them. Now, it doesn't mean that we withhold truth, because Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians to speak the truth in love. The evil speaking is any time speech is void of love. I'm not saying don't tell someone the truth, because speaking the truth may be like, hey, the bridge is out. You don't need to continue driving because you're going to drive off the bridge and it's going to be dangerous. That's not being hateful. That's not being evil. Evil speaking is when you speak with the intent to tear that person down. To make them look worse. Instead of covering them, you uncover them. And you make them feel less protected. You make them feel less loved. And so we will not speak evil of anyone. But I want you to realize the emphasis is on anyone. There's nobody that we get a hall pass on. They might have been the worst parent in the world. Don't speak evil of them. They might have cheated you, done you wrong. Paul said, remind him, don't speak evil of anybody. Now, here's another thing I want to point out. Anyone doesn't just include others. It also includes yourself. Because sometimes we're the world's worst about tearing ourselves down. Though we were created in the image of God. And Jesus said, he said, love others as you love yourself. And some of the times, the reason we can't love people properly is we don't understand God's love for us and the love that we should have for ourselves. And so when he says, don't speak evil of anyone, anyone would include you and me. That means speaking evil of ourselves. So that's one thing that we will not do. And I'll tell you this, we need to be willing to confront one another and say, hey, we're not going to speak evil of that person. We're not doing that. It will put you in some very uncomfortable situations because we have become and grown so accustomed to gossip, tearing people down, speaking behind people's backs, and Christians are the worst gossipers in the world because we have every justification, every reason as to why we should do it. And, you know, the old joke is, well, we're just going to pray for them. We don't even do that anymore. We just talk about them. I'm just letting you know. I don't want you to be deceived or, You know, I love them. I really do love them. I love them. And then, you know, if you love them, you wouldn't speak evil of them. If you loved them, you wouldn't tear them down. If you love them, you wouldn't uncover them. This morning, and I'm not uncovering my children. I love them, okay? But it's a good analogy. This morning, Bethel, our 7-year-old, loves pajamas. Why? I don't know. But that boy, we get home, he's in pajamas in like less than a minute. I don't know how he does it, if he's got a phone booth or what that he gets into. But this morning, I gave him a shirt to wear, and I gave him an undershirt to put on, but he chose to keep his pajama shirt on under his sweatshirt because he told us in the car he wanted to be comfortable. And so I guess that brings him comfort. That's okay. But his brothers started joking him about it, giving him a hard time. And Bo said, I'm going to tell people that you've got your pajama shirt on. And I got to teach them in that moment and say, boys, if you love your brother, why would you uncover something that makes him uncomfortable? Why make a joke out of something that it's not going to build him up. It's not going to help him in any way, right? And I'm not trying to uncover them, but as children, they have to learn, they have to grow. They don't necessarily understand what they're doing, but the problem is we grow up as adults and we do that. Did you know that so-and-so has their pajamas on underneath that, right? And as children, it's a good teaching point. It's kind of silly. It's kind of funny. But as adults, it's not funny. It's not silly. Speaking evil of someone is something very serious. And we will give an account, and he will render to each one according to the words that we speak. We're going to have to give an account for every idle word, everything that we say. So let's decide we will not speak evil of anyone. Okay? It's not, there's no excuse. There's no hall pass for gossip. Number two, we will not let the rocks cry out. I talked about Wednesday night, the desire that I have to see us grow in praise and worship. I don't want to be somebody that robs God of the glory that is due to him. In the book of Psalms, it says, ascribe or give unto the Lord the glory that is due to his name. So that means that if someone is due something, when you do not give it, you're robbing them of what they rightfully deserve. Right? Like, let's say you have a landlord. If you do not pay rent, you're robbing that landlord of the rent that you owe them. God is due glory. He's due praise. Why? Because all glory belongs to God. He's deserving of it. And so when we, out of pride or out of insecurity or out of apathy or out of laziness, decide, I'm not going to praise God today, we're robbing him of the glory that belongs to him. And in the New Testament, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. He was making what we call his triumphant entry, and he was riding on a donkey, and they were crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And one of the rabbis cries out in Luke, the 19th chapter, 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees called out to him from the crowd. They said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered, you know what he said to him? He said, y'all, if they don't cry out, the stones will. Because he was due glory. He was being revealed as the king. And he literally said, if people do not open their mouth and declare, the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and Hosanna, save us, and give praise and give glory. He said, these stones will open up and begin to scream and begin to cry out and begin to bless his name. And so what I'm deciding and declaring for my life and what I want to see for this house is we're not going to be somewhere that all of a sudden the rocks have to begin to cry out. We're not going to let a rock take the responsibility that you and I have to honor God, to bless him, to praise him. I want you to realize when you come to church as a Christian, and when you open your eyes in the morning as a believer, you and I, we have a responsibility to give God glory that he is due, that belongs to him. So I refuse to withhold the glory that he deserves, that belongs to him and to him alone. We're not going to let the rocks cry out. We're going to be a church that is vocal, because you know what Jesus said? He said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. So you may think I look funny with my hands up. You may think I look funny on my knees. You may think I look funny if I begin to bounce a little bit on the front row. Guess what? I ain't doing it for you, baby. I'm doing it for him. And he's due glory and he's due honor. And you may think it's goofy, but I've decided the rocks won't cry out for me. God's not going to look down and go, I can't find anybody praising in Fort Payne. Because if he can't find anybody else, hopefully at least he can find me. And he can find you. And we can be people that say, you know what? I don't care how crazy I look. I don't care what other people think about me. Because I will not be ashamed of him before men. Because if I am, then he's going to be ashamed of me before his Father. And Jesus is the only one that can get you access to the Father. So if he's ashamed of you, guess what that means? You're not getting in. So let's not be ashamed to worship him, to praise him. You know, you may be, and I want you to get this, you may be at a different degree, in a different walk, in a different journey. That's okay. What God's looking at is your heart, not just your external actions. You may never raise your hands in worship. You may never get on your knees. I'm not demanding that you do that because I do not have that, the right to do that as a man. And forced worship is no worship at all. What I'm saying is engage your heart in praise and worship. From your heart, go, God, I want to give you glory. If that means sitting down, closing your eyes so that you can block everything else and put all of your attention, all your focus on Jesus, then that's what you need to do. If you say, it's beating so much inside, I can't help but shout, I can't help but dance, then by goodness, you better get to dancing. From your heart, honor God in whatever way you can honor him. You do that. But definitely don't judge other people. Don't speak evil. Did you see them dancing on Sunday? Didn't they look like an idiot? You better be careful what happens. Did you hear Brother Jeff when he let out that whoop and that holler? Yeah, and we heard you too. Every time Alabama scored a touchdown, but you can't bring yourself to open your mouth for Jesus, right? I'm all for it. Listen, I get so excited. I remember when Florida threw a Hail Mary to beat Tennessee in the fourth quarter, we had a sectional, and I ran a lap around the sectional, okay? But I refuse to get more excited for football than I do for Jesus. So if I take a lap on the chairs, mind your business, right? Because I know what Jesus did for me, right? But I'm not going to withhold. We're not going to let the rocks cry out. I want you to know this. You have freedom to worship Jesus however you feel like you need to worship Jesus. If you want to come find a place in the altar, do it. If you want to go bury your nose in the back corner, do it. If you want to sit on your seat, or if you just want to barely lift your hands, or if you want to shout, you want to praise, you worship Jesus. But don't you dare let a rock do it for you. Right? We will not let the rocks cry out. Number three, we will not fear. I know this seems cliche, but it must be stated. It must be stated. Because if you do not declare, I will not fear, guess what? Fear's coming. It's going to come whether you like it or not. Bad things are going to happen. There's going to be opportunities to fear. And so we decide and we declare we will not fear, no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way. And then we also have subcategories of fear. Because sometimes we want to justify some of these other areas because it doesn't seem as bad as fear. But we're not going to worry. When in stating we will not fear, that means we will not worry. Why? Because worry only causes harm, according to the word of God. Jesus said, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Can worry change anything? Can it really do anything? Can it really help? No. We will not doubt. Doubt means to be double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. To doubt means I believe he can, but I'm not sure he will. Right? And we're not going to live that way. We're going to believe he's faithful, he's good, he can do it. I know that he's not only able, he is willing. We will not be anxious because the Bible says, do not be anxious for anything, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so when we have need of something, we're not going to be anxious. We're not going to rub our hands together. We're going to choose. I'm going to let my requests be made known to God. I'm going to thank him for being faithful. I'm going to thank him for being good, but we will not fear. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And they wrote and said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, that actually is translated to even though there's an earthquake and the earth shakes, even if the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and become troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, what will we not do? We will not fear. Even if everything around us is shaking, everything around us is falling apart, we won't fear. You know, you don't get to choose what comes at you in life. Things are going to happen. You don't have a governor and get to decide on, well, we're not letting this happen today. Things are going to happen in life. But you know what you do get to choose? Your response. And so we will choose. We will not fear. We will not doubt. We will not worry. We will not be anxious. You know why? Because we know this truth. The one that's inside of us is greater than anything that would come against us. That's why the writer of Psalms could say, the world can be passing away, but I won't fear. Why? My God's an ever-present help. He's a refuge that I can run to. Even if the earth is removed, even if the mountains are carried into the sea, because I know that God is my refuge, and he is very present in the midst of the situation, we will not fear. You know, when we choose fear, the enemy wins. So we're going to choose, we will not fear. We will not give in to that, because we know the weapon may be formed, but it's not going to prosper. Because he is with us. He's a very present help. So we will not be anxious. We won't be worried. We won't doubt. We will not fear. And I want you to get this. You have to make this decision. Because fearful situations are going to come. That's why Joshua said, before they crossed over into the promised land, he got everybody together. He said, hey, I need y'all to do something. I need you to choose right now who you're going to serve. Why? Because we're going to cross this river, and there's going to be false gods, and there's going to be people that are going to tempt you to draw away. Don't wait until you're presented with the temptation. Choose now. I'm not serving them. And Joshua told him, he said, as for me, as for my house, we will serve the Lord. Maybe we should add an 11th, an addendum to we will serve the Lord. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to give in. We're not going to cave. It's like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, it doesn't really matter what you do to us. We're not going to bow either way. We're not going to cave to fear. We're not going to give in to that. And so you need to choose. I'm not going to give in to fear. I'm going to stand in faith. I'm going to stand in peace, and I'm going to walk with the Lord. Amen? The fourth thing that we will not do is we will not forget the cross. Why? Because nothing can substitute for the work of the cross. You know what I love about the cross? It's impossible to spin it in a way that makes you responsible for the victory. There is no way that you can make the cross your fault on the positive side. It's your fault on the negative side. But there's nothing that you can do that can make the cross your victory. It's his victory that he won for you. If anything, all we can say about the cross is I didn't deserve it, but he chose to give it anyways. It's by the cross and only by the cross that we are awarded reconciliation, redemption, all the stuff that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, you were washed. You know why we were washed? We were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at the cross. He says, you were sanctified. You know why we were sanctified and we were set apart? Because he went, he did what we could not to make us holy in a way that we could not be holy no matter how hard we tried. And we were justified by the work of the cross. It was when God looked at us after the cross, after it's been applied to our life, he says, I don't even see any thing wrong with you. You're righteous. It wasn't because you or I were good enough. We are redeemed by the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary. And it's not just an Easter sermon. It's not just come March, let's get excited about the cross. We can't forget that it was the cross and only the cross that purchased our freedom. We get so wrapped up in what we can do and what we do and how good we behave and how good we perform. It's only ever about the cross, because the cross is the crux of our belief system. As Jesus hung there suspended between heaven and earth, he paid our ransom that we could not afford. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't want to think about what I did or who I am. I just want to think about the cross. He wrote later in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What's he saying? I can't boast in myself. He told the Philippians, he said, look, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I did all this stuff. You know what I did? I counted it all loss. Why? Just so I could know Jesus. Just so that I could be closer to him. Because we cannot forget that the cross is what purchased our freedom. And we get so focused on so many other things. And that's really what the enemy wants, is to distract us, to get our eyes away from what really matters. And so we have to determine, choose, you know what? No matter what comes my way, no matter how good things get, how bad things get, I will not forget the work of the cross. Because it's only through what Jesus did for me that I can do anything for him. That I can live for him, that I can live with him, that life can matter at all. So we will not forget the cross. The fifth and the final thing we will not do is we will not quit. And that's another thing that you've got to determine beforehand. I won't quit. I won't give up. I won't cave. I won't buckle. I won't fold. I'm not going to quit. Because I know that my Savior, my teacher, my master, my rabbi told me, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I know that in this life I will have tribulation, but I can be of good cheer. Why? Because I know this, he overcame the world. I may face some trials and some struggles, but I know who wins in the end. The writer of Hebrews told us this. He said in chapter 12, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. What is he saying? Think about him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that, why does he want us to look to Jesus so much? So that you will not grow weary and will not lose heart. Remember the sacrifice? That's why we can't forget the cross, because the cross reminds us Jesus endured that for me so that I can look to him as an example and realize if he endured the cross, if he despised the shame, if he finished the work, I'm not going to grow weary. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. If you go back in Hebrews to Hebrews chapter 10, the writer actually begins talking about this then, and he says, you have need of endurance so that once you have endured, you can receive the promise. And then he goes on to say, we're not of those who shrink back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. What's he saying? We're not quitters. We're not going to shrink back. We're not going to give up. Giving up isn't in God's playbook. He doesn't want us to quit. He called us to endurance. So no matter how hard it gets, I'm declaring we will not throw in the towel. We won't stop short because we have a promise. The gates of hell shall not prevail. That means we know in the end, he's going to win. Things may get hard, but I know at the finish line of eternity, heaven holds the victory. The cross was enough. No weapon formed against us will prosper. So what's the writer of Hebrews saying? Keep your eyes on Jesus so that you can keep going. Don't quit. Remember, our Savior didn't quit, so we're not going to quit. You know what? There have been days that I have wanted to quit. I've wanted to give up. I've wanted to give up on ministry. I've wanted to quit. I've wanted to throw in the towel. And listen, shouldn't be some shocking thing, because you've probably felt the exact same way. Everybody's been in that boat before. I remember days when we were in the city auditorium, Sunday mornings, 20-something people would show up. You think I was excited about that? You think I was leaving going, wow, that was the greatest thing that I've ever done in my life? There was days, if I can just be straight, gut level honest with you, I was like, why? Why? God, do you not see the sacrifice that we make every single morning? And I'm not trying to preach me or elevate me, but here I am in my garage at 5 a.m. in 20-degree weather, loading the trailer so that we can drive to the auditorium. And a lot of y'all would meet us there and would help. And there were so many people. And I would look around, not just for me, but I would look around for, why do they have to do this? Why do we have to do this, God? For 20 people to show up in a room that seats 350. You want to talk about feeling like a peon? Have 20 people in a 350-seat auditorium. and then go home and unload the trailer in 30-degree weather in my garage so that we could do it all over again the next week. And there were times where I was like, God, I don't want to do this anymore. This isn't what I signed up for. I thought that we'd start a church and we'd find a building and we'd grow and things would be great. But you know what? There are lessons that you learn in the seasons when you want to quit that you can't learn on Sundays like today. We haven't arrived. We're still going to grow greatly. We're still going places. We're still in the infant stages. We're still getting stronger, getting better. But I'll tell you what, I am so glad that in 2021, 2022, that we didn't quit. Why? Because here we are today. And we're seeing fruit. We're seeing, and it's because of what God's doing. It's not because of the church, but we got to pray and release people. God is advancing this region, this kingdom in Cherokee County, and another church is being planted. Not out of us, it's through them. But because we didn't quit, thankfully, we were still here. And because you didn't quit, because you didn't give up, and I'm so thankful I could look at people in the eye and think about when literally, when we would set up, the team that set up was 90% of people that showed up. So we were setting up for us to have church. It's really silly when you think about it. But you know what kept us going? Number one, we knew he who called us is faithful. And we know that he will be faithful to complete it even until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what else kept us going? Knowing that you might show up one day. Knowing that every Sunday we could have one new person. And that we could build with, that we could love on, that we could pour into. And so realize this, you have to have vision because without vision, people perish. So if you're struggling with quitting, that's why the writer of Hebrews says, look at Jesus. Don't look at the problems. Don't look at the struggles. Don't look around at all the reasons to quit. You keep your eyes on Jesus because if you keep a vision of Jesus in your mind and you'll remember everything he endured for you on the cross, you'll realize we can do it. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we will not speak evil of anyone. And we're going to hold each other accountable to that. I'm giving you, if you hear me speaking evil of somebody, you call me out on it. Why? Because none of us are exempt. None of us get to a place where we're too great. I'm telling you, if we are in a conversation, I don't care if we're the only people in the room. We're standing in the back corner. And I start to, you say, Pastor Spencer, we don't speak evil of people. That's not what the Word of God teaches us to do. And I expect that you would feel the same way, that you would let people call you out on it because that's your heart. You know, if we get upset for someone calling us out on something that we know is wrong, then that should be a really good indicator that we're in a bad place, for one. But our heart should be, oh my goodness, I didn't realize I was speaking evil. Please forgive me. I don't want to do that, right? So we will not speak evil of anyone. We won't let the rocks cry out. We're going to give God the glory that is due to his name. We're not going to fear. We're not going to forget the cross and the work that Jesus did. And we will not quit. Listen, there may be times again where we have 20 people. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. No matter what it looks like, I know this. God is faithful. Yeah. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. If you would, bow your head, close your eyes. I'm going to ask you, you're not making a commitment to me. You're not even making a commitment to this church because every single one of these things we declared was based in the Bible, based in the Word. That's why we had scriptures for every single one of them. If you're saying, I'm making a commitment, I will not speak evil of anyone. I will not let the rocks cry out. I will not fear. I will not forget the cross, and I will not quit. Would you just raise your hand if you'd make that commitment with me today? Father, I know that you see every decision made, not just for the raising of the hand, but the decision of the heart. And so, Father, we declare that we do not want to do anything amiss of your will. God, as Jesus prayed in the garden, not our will, but your will be done. So, God, we declare we will not speak evil of anyone. We won't speak evil of dignitaries. We won't speak evil of other Christians. We won't speak evil of our coworkers or of our neighbors or of our family members. Or God, we declare we will not. And if we do, convict our hearts, God. Speak to us. Convict us by the Holy Spirit so that we would set a guard over our mouth to not sin with the words that we speak. And so, Father, we also declare we will not let the rocks cry out, but God, we want to grow in praise and in worship. We want to, God, show us new aspects of yourself, the reasons that we can honor you, ways that we can love you. God, we will not fear. I rebuke fear and right now in torment and worry and anxiety and depression and any type of fear, it cannot stand in perfect love. And so I rebuke it and we declare we will not fear. And God, we will not forget the work of the cross. What Jesus did was final and it was enough. You don't owe us anything else, God. You're so faithful. What you did, it was enough. And so we just say thank you and we will not forget the cross. And God, we will not quit. Because we know that he who called us is faithful. We don't want to grow weary in doing good, but help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, so that we can run this race with endurance and we can fulfill everything that you call us to. And God, we also declare we will let love lead. We will believe the best. We will forgive forever. We will say sorry. We will give generously, honor happily, seek to serve, grow greatly, protect peace, and exude excellence. God, strengthen us and equip us to do these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to remind you, if you're taking Excel class, we'll be here tonight at 5 p.m. Can't wait to study the Word of God with you guys. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you walk and live in the freedom that he purchased on that cross. And may you fulfill everything that he has called you to. And may you be blessed in all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Be blessed.